For the sake of those that are visiting with us on Sunday nights, we've been doing a series, not too many lessons yet, still in the early stages, of 1st and 2nd Peter. And these are a couple books that I have not ever preached through. In fact, it has been a very long time since I've taught them, even in a class situation. So I thought as a challenge to myself here this summer that we would, at least I would look in depth at those and share some of my thoughts that I've gleaned from the study in preparation for these lessons. 1st and 2nd Peter are written against the backdrop of persecution. Most scholars would tend to agree that the timing of these letters is during the reign of Nero, and he was a tremendous tyrant, very antagonistic against Christianity in the 5th decade A.D. And so the brethren needed encouragement because things were not going well if you were a Christian. And so as you look at your life, maybe right now you're having difficulties, maybe you're being persecuted at work or even at home. There may be times when you feel like, well, I'm just going to quit. I'm just going to give up. Life's too tough. Well, hang in there. Peter has some wonderful things to say by way of encouragement to you, and so that you won't give up and realize the wonderful blessings that there are in Christ. And so tonight we want to take a look at the first 10 verses. I won't keep you real long this evening with the lesson. I don't cover near what I tried to cover last Sunday night. But we want to see three main points, as you see in the title there in yellow, that in Christ, that in the church, we have progress, we have privileges, and we have a standing. Sometimes we forget what we have in Christ. We forget what we have in the church. And this is a theme that I brought out a little bit last Sunday night and runs, you know, all the way through, I think, these particular letters. I'm guilty of it, and I appreciated Jim's prayer here about tonight when he said so many blessings that we just can't recall them all. We're not aware of them all, and that's just so true in being a Christian. And always stop in your prayer life and give God praise and glory for your blessings, even in the midst of your trouble, even in the midst of your trial and problem, that God still loves you and He is still blessing you. All right, so let's take a look here tonight at these three particular points as we look once again at the text. And I hope you have your Bibles open still to the reading that Jeff gave us. Now you've heard it from start to finish. Let's go back through a little slower and make some comments about some of the things here that Peter writes in these verses. Spiritual progress is identified here in verses 1 to 3. Let's take a look at that again together. He says, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you might grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." What I see in these three verses are two very different lists. Two lists that one you put off, and that's what he says here, put aside. And another one, of course, you want to have as part of your Christian life. Now, the idea here is you read there in verse 1 where it says putting aside. The Greek scholars tell me that that particular phrase means to take off like a garment. Surely we all are familiar with that, especially in the wintertime, that when you walk inside, you take the coat off, hang it in the closet, maybe you throw it on the floor, I don't know what you do with it, but you take it off, because once you get inside, the coat's too much. You get too hot too quickly, and you cast it aside, and that's what we're to do here as we discard a garment, take off a coat. He says, I want that quickly you to get rid of these things. And look at this awful list here that you see on the screen that he mentions here in verse 1. Put aside all malice. That's active ill will or hatred. I hope there's no one in your life, whether in the church or outside the church, that you have an active ill will, that you just can't stand to be around them. If that's the case, you have malice. Abraham Lincoln once said, "With malice toward none and charity toward all." Truly, he wanted the nation to know during his presidency that he didn't hate anyone. And the steps that he were taking about the slavery issue, the war issue, was not because of anything that had to do with malice. he understood that had no place in the life of a human being, and definitely not in a Christian. He talks about deceitfulness, and of course that would be trickery or deception. He says, put that away. That doesn't work. Take it off as a garment. Put it aside. He says, take off hypocrisies, and that's a sham or a pretense. Actually, the idea of hypocrisy, as you may well know, has to do with being an actor. An actor is a hypocrite because the actor portrays a character that may be very different from who they are in real life. At times when you see actors and actresses interviewed, or maybe you buy a movie or rent a movie and they have the director's cut and they give you all these extra little tidbits of information and they interview some of the actors, you'll find that the characters that they portray many times is very far removed from who they are as a real person. And that's a credit to them as being a great actor, that they can kind of set aside their personality and take on another one. And I'm always intrigued to hear when they say, well, the villain in this movie, why, he's the nicest guy I know off camera, kind of thing. Well, they're playing the hypocrite when they're in character. Here in life, we don't need to be playing the hypocrite. We should never be someone we're not, that we need to be true to the Lord and put all of that away. He talks about envies, and that's to feel ill will against another's good fortune. If your neighbor, your friend, a brother or sister in Christ has something good to happen to them, how do you react to that? Are you envious of them? Do you say, oh, they don't deserve it? That's a waste of time. If any time you find the success of someone around you and you're don't feel good about that, then you might be guilty of envy. And Peter says, take that off. That doesn't work. And finally here he says slander, of course, to talk down or just to talk about in a very negative way other people. He says, don't play that game. Don't do that at all. Put all that off in life. You'll be a whole lot better off. And so the other list that he has here are the things that we are to long for. Notice he says there in verse 2, like newborn babes yearn or long for. And he says, of course, we ought to have that as the pure spiritual milk of the Word. That we're to have a great desire for what the Bible has to say. And that we are to be sincere. Being sincere means without wax. The idea is if something's sincere, it's whole, it's perfect. It's not cracked, it's not impure. There's no wax filler in it. It's without wax. It's the real deal. All right? And so truly we are to be that for sure. And we are to experience growth. He says that we are to grow in respect to our salvation. And this growth should be gradual. Every church that I've known of, now you may have the exception here, but every congregation that I've known of that has exploded with growth, quick growth, that's added numbers very, very fast, at least in my knowledge, has also had a great increase in problems. Now you might say, well, the first century church exploded in growth. Okay, that might be the exception. But they also had problems. Truly we read in the Corinthian letter and the Galatian letter and some of the other letters and some of the problems that also came about. I think the best kind of growth is gradual growth. And that doesn't mean you can't grow quickly. That's fine too. But I think persistent gradual growth is what Peter's talking about here, because he says, like a newborn babe, long for the pure spiritual milk of the Word by which you will grow in respect to salvation. We don't expect babies to grow up overnight, but we expect them to grow. We don't expect them to eat steak overnight, but we someday expect them to eat steak and take care of themselves, etc., etc. We all know that. Well, I believe God will be patient with us as well. And what He wants is consistent, gradual increments of growth, that we're always maturing, always trying to get a little bit better each day. And that means spiritual progress for sure. And then he ends up the little thing here in verse 3. He says, if you've tasted of the goodness, some translations say, or the kindness of the Lord. And I have up here, as you see on the screen, tasted means experience combined with pleasure. When it comes to certain foods, we're like that very well. We've tasted certain foods, and we say, oh, I got to have more of that. You know, I could eat that all day long or whatever, and we love this, and we love that kind of food. Well, I think there's something very similar here in the sense of spiritual growth. We've tasted, we've experienced with pleasure the kindness and goodness of God. And it's like, I don't want to eat anything else spiritually. I want to know everything I can know about God. I want to know everything I can know about the Word of God, et cetera, et cetera. We've tasted it. It's tasted good. We've found great pleasure in it. And hopefully that pleasure will be the pleasure we want to enjoy. Nothing in the world would ever taste as good as what God does. Nothing that we can enjoy in the world would ever be as enjoyable as what God can give us. That's the idea that Peter's bringing out here. He says, look at what you have in Christ. Look at what you have in the church. And put off all these ugly things, all these sinful things, and realize you can have great spiritual progress in the Lord. All right, well, leaving those two particular lists, let's now look again here at verses 4 through 6 and see of the wonderful privileges. Now, this list is not exhaustive by any means, but it's Peter's list right here. Of some of the privileges that we enjoy because of being in Christ. Okay, look again with me here in verses 4 to 6. And coming to him as a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. Wow, that's some wonderful spiritual privileges that we have. First of all, as you see there on the screen, we are part of a spiritual house. I'm reminded, as you see the reference there, to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, where Paul says, in case I am delayed, I write these things that you might know how to behave in the household of God, which is the support and pillar of the truth. The church of the living God, the support and pillar of the truth. Truly, how to behave in the household of God. We live in God's house. What a wonderful blessing that is. And truly, we need to behave in that house. We need to live as those who have the privilege and the right and the blessing to live with God in his household. And truly, that spiritual house we know is the church. And he wants us to realize the wonderful blessings of living in that spiritual house. They're coming on with another round of these reality TV shows and, you know, Big Brother and this, and sometimes they throw people all into a big house with all these cameras where they can watch, and it just sounds awful. I mean, I haven't watched these, and so in some respect, I don't have a right to make a judgment here, but based on the commercials I've seen, it just sounds awful. You know, I wouldn't want to live in a house like that. That wouldn't be any fun. I don't care how much money I might be able to win if I am the winner or come out as the last one booted out or whatever it is. I want to live in God's house. I want to live with that family. I want to live with people who encourage me, want to see the best out of me, help me when I'm down, all those kinds of things. That's what happens in God's house. And so I want to be part of that spiritual house more than any other. It says that we are living stones. I think the King James there says lively stones, and that's true. We don't need to be Sanka Coffee brethren. You know, you remember Sanka Coffee? You take off the lid of the Sanka Coffee jar, and it's got that little paper seal on there, and it says 99% of the active ingredient removed. And so many times we're Sanka Coffee brethren. We've had 99% of the active ingredient removed. All right. We are to be lively stones. I like that translation. We're to be alive in Jesus. We're to be busy doing his will, active in living the way he wants us to live. And truly, we are part of that wonderful house that way. And as he says there, we are priests of God. Yeah, what a wonderful blessing that is. It's been a few months now, but I gave a lesson on the priesthood. We don't talk about Christian priesthood very often, but it's a rich study of what we have because of all of us being a priest and being able to have access to the Father for our sins, for our prayers, for everything. What a neat idea that is. One of the things that's brought out in the Greek that I learned this week and looking at this that I hadn't realized before is that Jesus here, as well as us, are called the lithos stone, that is the choice stone. And that word lithos there, while translated choice, means that it is a stone that has been shaped for a purpose. That in the old days, you know, before the modern knives and metalworking, I mean, I'm going way back now, people had to do things with stones, and they would cultivate their fields with a stone, they'd cut meat or whatever it might be with a stone, and if you had a stone that was shaped with a type of edge on it, oh, you had a stone, because that one would really cut, or maybe you had it in another shape that would really work. What Peter's saying here about Jesus is that he's the lithos stone. He's the one that's been perfectly shaped and given us by God to get the work done for our salvation. And now, as Christians, as part of his spiritual house, we also become lithos stones, that we have been shaped, and we are to be molded in the very image that God then can use us to get the job done. Oh, to be part of that lithos stone. And that's one of the great privileges here of being in that spiritual house, of being lively stones, of being priests. We become chosen of God, part of what he wants to use to get his work done. That's a great privilege, because see, God doesn't need us. Oh, we need God, but God doesn't need us. God can get his work done all by himself. But guess what? He has chosen to get it done through the church. The gospel will be preached by the church to the world. The world today will see Christ, yes, through the book, through the world, but the world will see Christ through the church. And we're very privileged then to be God's fellow workers, God's building, as he talked about there in 1 Corinthians, to be part of the lithos stone, one so shaped by God that we can carry out the work he wants us to do. Very quickly here, before we go on to the last section, four things concerning this wonderful stone, this lithos stone, Jesus. He's talking about how chosen by God, but rejected by men. The next time that you're rejected by men because you're a Christian, you can rejoice. Because you see, Jesus was rejected by men, but he was chosen. He was shaped. He was blessed by God. And so, yeah, it's going to hurt when the society says no to you, kicks you out the door, denies privileges, whatever it might be. But realize that Jesus suffered the very same rejection. He was a tried stone, but he was a sure foundation. You be the same thing. Show your Christianity. Show your true colors, that you're that lively stone. Truly, Jesus is the sanctuary for believers and a rock of offense for non-believers. Which side, how do you view Jesus in that way? Truly, he was an indestructible stone or foundation. That's where we need to be. Because all these other stones, all these other foundations of men, someday they're crumble. Nero probably thought he would never run out of power, but he did. And all the emperors and all those that have ruled since, the thought that they were supreme and divine right of kings and all that kind of stuff, they went down. And the church remains. The great foundation of Jesus Christ, the living stone, rejected of man, tried, is the sure foundation that always works. The last point tonight comes from verses 7 through 10, that we have a wonderful spiritual standing. Sometimes we forget again who we are as Christians, and Peter reminds us with a wonderful list. Let's take a look at it again now, beginning here in verse 7 and going through verse 10. This precious value then is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which was the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. Anyone who rejects Jesus has been appointed to spiritual death. That's the way it is. Now, that doesn't mean that God has, you know, predestined some to salvation and some to doom. It's what we do with the stone. It's what we do with Christ. And then there's an appointment. To those who say, I believe in Jesus, I'll live for Jesus, you're appointed for eternal life. That's the plan of God. You get to go to heaven. But the plan of God for those who reject the stone, reject Jesus, there's his doom and salvation. And so there's no predestination here. The choice is ours. What are you going to do with the stone? What are you going to do with Jesus? But to those then that accept Jesus, verse 9, oh, you talk about a list.
Wow.
And again, you see the contrast here that you've got on the screen. Christians are precious, as we're going to see here, as opposed to those who are disobedient. Jesus was rejected, but chosen by God. Now let's take a look here, beginning in verse 9, at this wonderful list and our unbelievable spiritual standing in the Lord and in the church. Verse 9, but you are. That's right. Not yet to become, not yet to work toward, but you are. Again, one of the beautiful things about Christianity is the moment you come out of the water, you got all spiritual blessings. Every spiritual blessing in Christ is yours. And that's not true in other religions. You got to work for it. Christianity is so far above, so unmatched as to the other world religions. It's not even comparable. You have every spiritual blessing in Christ. I just threw that in for free, okay? All right, verse 9. But you are, yeah, not yet to become, not yet to enjoy, but you are a chosen race, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you might proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. For once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. As you see on the screen there, three of the five things: a chosen generation, a group of people with a common descent. You know where we all spiritually descend from? Jesus. Yeah, He's the older brother. Yeah, that's our kin. We descend from God now, spiritually. And yes, you can go in and do some beautiful study about how we're the seed of Abraham and all that kind of good stuff, but we have a common descent. We are a chosen people. Wow. That's how God views us. And that's one way to look at this list. Sometimes we don't see ourselves this way, but this is how God sees us. This is how God sees His church. This is how God sees Christians, as a chosen generation, as a royal priesthood. As you know, we were just over in England, and the royalty is a big thing over there, and they have their pomp and their circumstance and all that. And hey, as a Christian, we're royalty. They can have their royalty. That's okay. Doesn't bother me a bit. I got mine. You got yours, and it's in Christ. And I like to think it's better than that one over there or any other royalty for that matter. We are a holy nation. We are to be set apart in contrast with the world. Yeah, we've already talked about that back in 1 Peter chapter 1. It says we are a peculiar people. A peculiar people. My translation here says a people for God's own possession. It's okay to be different. It really is. It's okay to be different as long as you're different from the world. If you're like the world, then you're not different. Then you're not peculiar anymore. You're just like everybody else. One of the things, if not the major thing, that got Israel and Judah in trouble was they kept wanting to be like their Gentile neighbors. They wanted a king like the other nations did. And they wanted to serve the gods. And they said, well, they're doing all this stuff. Why can't we all do all this stuff? And God says, but you're special in my eyes. You're a special people to be a peculiar people. Same is true today in the church. We need to be peculiar. And people think, well, you know, you're all kind of weird, you know. You don't sing with any instrumental music. That's good. I like being peculiar because I know I'm doing what the Bible says. I'm singing, making melody in my heart to God. Truly, we need to be different from the world. That's how God wants us to be. And then we are to be people who proclaim praise. Oh, yeah. He called you out of darkness into His marvelous light that you might proclaim the excellencies of Him who did that. We have a mission. We got a job to do. And that's good being on the job because you know what? A lot of times we're on the job, then you forget about all the other stuff. You know, the idle minds, the devil's workshop. It's always good to be busy doing something. So, hey, how about let's get busy doing the Lord's will. Let's get busy involved in the lives of people. Let's get busy preaching the gospel. And then when we'll do that, we won't worry so much about paying the bills. Although I know you got to pay them. But you know what I'm saying. You won't worry so much about this, that, and the other. You're just too busy doing the Lord's work. That's exactly what God wants us to be. He wants us busy proclaiming the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Wow. What a deal. Spiritual progress, like newborn babes growing, spiritual privileges, standing in the spiritual house of God as lively stones, and a spiritual standing of being a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a peculiar people. What blessings there are. You know, to leave the Christian faith means giving up far too much. And if you're sitting out there tonight and you've been contemplating quitting the church and saying, I've just had enough, oh, you don't realize what you're saying with that. You're going to lose far more than you ever dreamed. Truly, Christians, whether persecuted or not, need to appreciate where they are. They need to appreciate the progress they can have spiritually in becoming like Christ, the privileges that they enjoy, and the spiritual standing that is theirs. We all have tragedy in life, some more than others. That's absolutely true. But we all suffer. We all have things we got to deal with. Keep focused on these things. Hang in there and don't quit. There's a great eternal reward waiting for you. We offer heaven's invitation. If you need to give your life to Jesus Christ, come now while we stand and while we sing.
Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would He devote a sacred head for such a one as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. But drops of grief can never repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Thank you, Greg. Our closing song this evening will be 852. Also at this time, if there's anyone that did not have the opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper, they may head towards the library as we sing this song.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all His wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there.
Let us be dismissed in prayer. Dear Lord, in heaven, we thank you for another wonderful day that we can be here and we can see our friends. We thank you, Lord, for a safe trip for Jason, Christy, and all of our Texas brothers and sisters. We pray that their stay here will be something they'll remember for a long time. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege and the honor to be in God's house and the opportunities that we have that's always around us, opportunities for eternal life. We thank you, Lord, for loving us. We thank you that you loved us even though we make mistakes and we sin from time to time. We thank you, Lord, for our families. We thank you, Lord, for our Christian friends. And we thank you, Lord, that we are a chosen people, like Greg mentioned. We pray this week, Lord, that the VBS will be a success. We pray for the teachers and the students that they will learn a lot and they will be able to apply this to their lives. We pray, Lord, that the Youth Week will go well. We thank you, Lord, that they're willing to be of service to others. We pray, Lord, that we will continue to grow spiritually. And most of the time that requires a thick skin, because we know that there will be times that we are attacked for our Christianity, and we know that we will be criticized for our beliefs. We pray, Lord, for all those that are not feeling well. In particular, Lord, please be with Harold Sloan as he's getting some rest in the hospital. We pray for David Yockey. We pray for the Sykes family. We pray, Lord, for Charlie Ernst and Ruth Price, all those who have health problems. Lord, we thank you that we can be part of a wonderful family, and that's not in the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.